And then this morning, begin making your way to 1 Samuel chapter 9. You know, recall the book of Samuel precedes or follows the book of Judges, where everyone was doing what's right in their own eyes because there was no king in Israel. And the reality is things aren't going to change a whole lot in the nation once they have a king. They really want a king so they don't have to respond to the King of Kings. They really want a king so they don't have to be dependent upon the King of Kings, God Himself. That's a fact. And sadly, here we are some 3,000 years later, and we're not significantly different. We don't really want to be that dependent upon the Lord. And yet, as we come into this Christmas season, as God has burdened this church to have this trail of life, we realize how desperately we are in need of Him. But more so than in need of Him helping us establish a presentation of the gospel is our desperate need for Him as our Savior. You know, I was saved 26 years ago. I am still as desperately in need of Him as a Savior to complete that sanctification process. The cool thing is, I have the promise from God that that's what He's going to do. The Apostle Paul would write, "I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." If you are truly born again, if you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, what He has started, He'll continue. And that's going to be part of the challenging in the message this morning, is if He hasn't started it, you really shouldn't expect anything different. And if there's nothing different, then you have to ask yourself if God really started anything in your own life. This morning, we leverage off of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Remember, those who follow the Lord are dishonest. Remember Samuel's two sons? They perverted justice. They had dishonest gain. They accepted bribes. And that was displeasing to the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 8. "It's not you they've rejected," God told Samuel. "They have rejected me as their king." But He says, "Warn them solemnly." God tells Samuel, go back to the people and warn them solemnly that they are disillusioned. Tell them that it's going to cost them their families. Tell them it's going to cost them their finances. Tell them it's going to cost them their freedom. Nonetheless, the people were persistent in wanting a king. Now, it's not completely inconsistent with what God's plan was. The problem is they're forcing their timing at the wrong time. You see, what God wants for you at the wrong time is the wrong thing. And that's what's happening in the nation of Israel. They are disillusioned. Finally, the people are dismissed, and the prophet sends everyone to his own room, which is really neat. Tells the nation to go home. Where we're going to be this morning is a little bit different. We're continuing in 1 Samuel chapter 9, but there's some things I want to set up before then. And before we do that, we'll spend some time praying. Heavenly Father, thanks for the Word this morning. Thank You for Your message. Thank You for Your inerrant Word, which builds, shapes, and molds our life. Father, let that Word work in us and through us and around us to shape us, to mold us, to change us, to make us like You. Father, we realize that there's a desperate need within this body of believers for You to come through, for You to work in the lives. God, individuals walk on the fence and hurt when they fall with one foot on each side. God, if we will follow You, we will be sustained. And when we fall, we'll fall to our knees to be picked back up. As Kathy shared this week, a man who is on his knees can stand in all circumstances. Help us to be on our knees that we can stand. And challenge us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you ever feel like your everyday life is a bit kind of mundane? You know, you get up on Monday, you work through Friday, your Saturdays you're excited, your Sundays are excited. Do you ever feel like your life has gotten just a bit mundane? Sometimes filled with boredom, do I dare say? At other times, it's filled with frustrations. Ever get frustrated with delays, reroutes, or breakdowns? You know, as we were working Thursday night, Billy and I met with Michael Sontag, and he had some heavy-duty equipment, and I was there because I love the big boy toys. And he had an auger, which is this, looks like a bobcat, and it has this giant drill bit that makes these monster holes that we needed for the cross. So it's kind of sprinkling, it's dark, it's kind of cold outside, and we get that piece of equipment here, and it just won't start. We try the jumper cables that Michael Sontag had using Billy's truck. Then we try Billy's jumper cables with Billy's truck. Then we try my Expedition with the truck jumper cables. Then we try my Expedition. Can you tell I'm an engineer and I'm going to try every permutation and iteration possible to get this thing to work? Mike Sontag's dumbfounded. They had used that equipment for 10 hours that day, Thursday, and it was fine. You ever feel like these frustrations, the breakdowns, really don't make a whole lot of sense? And Michael was frustrated, and I was like, Michael, when you start to do the things that the Lord wants, you need to expect these things for a couple of reasons. Number one, the enemy's not going to like it. And number two, God's going to use it to shape and mold you. He may force you to spend time in fellowship with me and Billy Joe, which is definitely going to build your character. But at least you'll have somebody who will hold a flashlight for you. And that's what we did. And oddly enough, here's this heavy piece of equipment. We found that the battery cable was fine. But where it had connected to the engine block was completely snapped. How would that have happened? It was by divine plan. It was by divine plan. And you can get frustrated, and you can kind of just get out of sorts with that. And Billy had a great idea. Let's go to the automotive store. And let's go buy one. So here we are on an adventure. Billy and I go to AutoZone, and Michael Sontag goes to Advanced Auto Parts. Two different directions. Not intentionally. But we get caught back up. And we encounter people. And you have to wonder, did that power cable break because somebody at Advanced Technology needed to have, or Advanced Auto Parts needed to have an encounter with one of us? That they needed us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ or mention to them what we were actually doing? Nonetheless, we bought parts and bought tools and got it connected, and then it only took us about 30 minutes to get those holes done. But listen, life can be mundane, it can be boring, it can be frustrating. And we never realize that some of those things that occur are used to shape us. At other times, they're used simply to delay us. I think we're going to find out when we step into eternity that we were 3.5 seconds shy of a fatal accident. I think we're going to find out that somebody ran a red light and we weren't there because God caused somebody in front of us to have a flat tire that slowed us down. But then I think we're going to find individuals in eternity because engines didn't start and we went to find out why. And we talked to people and we encountered it. We find an individual this morning, Saul, who's going to be the first king. He's going to be ordained by God. And he's doing a very, very mundane task. He's doing a very mundane task. He's having to hunt down his father's donkeys. Yeah. Dad, you lost your donkeys. And I got to go get them? Yes, son. Go get my donkeys. Do we stop and recognize that everything in our life is orchestrated by a sovereign God? Line up with Scripture. Stay in 1 Samuel 9 for a minute, but listen to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 13, and take this to heart. Remember this and show yourselves men. This is God speaking. This is God's way of saying, gird yourselves, buddy. He said, remember this and show yourselves men. But then he says, recall to mind, O you transgressors, those of you who are sinners. Remember the former things of old? He says, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me. Verse 10 is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. You know, if God's got the end declared, I'm pretty certain He's got everything in between handled. And we need to quit breaking out in a sweat. It says, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. God saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know, you've got to stop and think about that. Houston just voted in an openly lesbian mayor. A city of 2.2 million people. Boy, don't you know God's shaken up and nervous about that one, huh? Not. Neither am I. Because God says, my counsel shall stand, and I will surely do all my pleasure. He can call a bird of prey from the east, and the man who executes my counsel from a far country. God says, indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Verse 12, he says, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. Listen to me, you who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off, but my salvation shall not linger. You know, every Sunday, God brings His salvation near. Every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, God brings His salvation near. It is not far off. But His salvation shall not always linger. That's not really a common passage for most folks to go to. But God declares the end from the beginning. There is nothing mundane with God. It's orchestrated for a purpose. Now we cling to a verse. And quite honestly, individuals are falsely clinging to this verse at times. Romans 8:28. Say this with me, those of you who know it. We know that all things work together for the good. Oh, do we stop there? To those who and are called according to His purpose. We know. We are absolutely certain of this as believers. That all things work together for the good. But for whom? Or is it who? English majors in here? Going to correct me afterwards? Is it who or whom? Whom. Thank you. Half of you are right, half of you are wrong. I'll blame it on the other half. But all things work together for the good for who? For everyone? Number one, to those who love God. And to those who are called according to His purpose. What's the common phrase? It's all good. No. That's only true for those who love God. And it's only true for those who are called according to His purpose. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Mundane, out doing a menial task that cannot be any fun. Who wants to go chase a bunch of donkeys? Samuel does, or Saul does, because his father tells him to. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to see the plan of God. We're going to see the man of God. We're going to see the call of God. We're going to see the anointing of God. We're going to see the plan of God, the man of God, and actually the anointing of God, and then what I call the Word of God. It's important that we get him in that order. Verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. He's the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror. Let me tell you, this is a lengthy passage we're going to read. And there's not a whole lot of exegesis in it this morning, and not necessarily a whole lot of application. And I'll fool you and tell you that this will be a short sermon. But just bear with me, because we are going to read the entire chapter through the bits of this sermon. He's the son of Zeror. He's the son of Becorah. He's the son of Ampiah. He's a Benjamite, and he's a mighty man of power. This is Saul's dad. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. And I know what you men are thinking. That's because you weren't there at the time. I feel the same way. From his head and shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. It's kind of like Mike. Hi, Mike. Head and shoulders, he was taller than any of the other people. Verse 3, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Can you see the mundane coming? And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise. Go and look for the donkeys. Oh, come on, Dad. Really? Come on, Dad. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim. He did it. And through the land of Shalisha. But they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim. And they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites. But they did not find them. Any of y'all think they should have asked the wife where they were? They probably would have gotten them quicker. Okay, I feel the same way. When they had come to the land of Zeus, Saul said to his servant who was with them, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. This man's a Benjamite. Y'all recall what happened to the Benjamites in the book of Judges? The tribe was almost decimated. It was reduced to about 600 men. And then they had to go steal wives just to continue to populate the nation. It is from the midst of this destruction that God is raising up the first king. That is important. This man Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of a bunch of other folks, the father of Saul, is a mighty man of power. This also refers to as a mighty man of wealth. Okay? It's both a military term and it is an economic term. He is a man of wealth, and this is indicated by the presence of multiple donkeys and servants. Anybody in here have multitude of servants? Like you can send your children to say, I'm not talking about your children being servants. I know the thought process. Take one of the servants with you. It's indicating there's multiples. But we've got this guy, his son. He's a more handsome person from his head and shoulders upwards. He's taller than any of the people. And Saul is indicated by his name, by the way, which means asked of God. He fits very well the description and desire of the people. Does he not? They wanted a king that stood out among the nations. And they're getting one. And Saul though appointed by a sovereign God, was actually chosen by the people in that God gave them what they asked for and what they wanted. Always a dangerous thing if you ask for something God doesn't want you to have and then He gives it to you. God truly appointed the kings to be descendants from what? The tribe of what? Judah. In Genesis 49:10, the prophecy of Judah is that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. They're getting a king from the Benjamites. They're getting a king because their timing does not line up with God's timing. And I want you to understand that God declares the end from the beginning. In Genesis 49 in the first book, He said, here's where your kings will come from. And in the last book, Revelation chapter 4, or Revelation chapter 5, we find that God's bringing it to end. Watch this. Here's John lamenting because no one is found worthy to open the scrolls in the time of judgment in the end times. Revelation 5, John says, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. Folks, sovereign God has declared the end from the beginning. He has said there will be a king, and their scepter will never end. The scepter will not disappear. And that king follows the lineage of Judah. We know Him as Jesus Christ. We know Him as the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the earth. Why? Because a sovereign God declares the end from the beginning. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Now keep in mind that lost donkeys is actually lost wealth, believe it or not. It's lost wealth. If you've got a herd and you can't sell them because they're gone, you have lost wealth. Now why not just send the servants? Why send your son with servants? Why not just send the servants? Because they would be tempted to find them, sell them, and say they didn't find them. And you're going to make your servants rich. He needed someone he entrusted in. God, in the midst of all this mundane stuff, in the midst of all this frustration his dad's asking him to do, God has a plan for his life. God's going to have an encounter with him. Come, let us return, he says, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. Saul was truly either concerned about his father's worrying, which is very possible, or he was actually less concerned about his father's wealth and wasn't really interested in chasing the donkeys. I don't know. Nonetheless, he realized that not finding the donkeys after several days, you guys think it's bad going out to try to find the tool your dad asked you for? Can you go get this tool? And yes, sir. You go out there, you have no idea what tool they just asked you for. Right? But you're going to go find it in this garage. And that's difficult. Now, he has spent days searching for his dad's donkeys. Pretty mundane, isn't it? Chasing donkeys. Real exciting. Saul's got to have better things to do than waste his time chasing donkeys. But he's not chasing donkeys because they're lost. He's chasing donkeys because God wanted the donkeys roaming because it was part of God's plan. Do you stop and see God in the very simplistic, albeit frustrating things that encounter? I have to tell you that you cannot assume that because things are difficult, that's not the plan of God. Kathy and I were firmly convinced we were supposed to pack up and go to California. And we did. We moved our family to California. In 3 weeks, we flew from California, where we were temporarily assigned, packed up our house into a 24-foot travel trailer, pulled a trailer with my car on the trailer, packed full of stuff as well. And we did that within 3 weeks to move to California because we were convinced God had sent us. Would you expect things to go smoothly? Would you expect things to go easily when following the will of God? Not. Across the Mojave Desert, I'm driving this truck and it begins to overheat. Now, what do you do when a truck overheats? Many of you have heard this story before. What do you do when your truck begins to overheat? Roll down the windows and turn the heater on. Now, that works. It really does. But I had a plastic water bottle and the water in it was bubbling. It was boiling. It didn't melt the plastic for some reason, but it was so hot in this truck that it was boiling. And that's okay. I can deal with a little bit of heat. I'm from Texas. Now, what I didn't like is I've got all my belongings in a 24-foot trailer. Not enough air in this trailer for a fly to exist. It is so packed full of our belongings. And I'm pulling a trailer with my car on there. And lo and behold, on the California freeway, the Pasadena freeway, I lose my hydraulic pump. Now, for some of you, that might not be a big deal to lose a hydraulic pump because you don't know that that controls your power steering and your power brakes. And I'm on a highway where people shoot at each other with a vehicle that won't stop. Yeah, that's a bad place to be. Y'all are from that area. Y'all know that's a bad place to be. So I finally wrestle this thing off. And lo and behold, I am going to pull into a hotel to stay. And I get it and I turn it into the hotel and I see this little area. And I'm thinking, yes, I can park right there at the entrance where you check in. And I'm pulling up there and I'm not moving too fast. I'm going about 5 miles per hour, enjoying all that the Lord is taking us through. And I realize that's a 9-foot clearance and I'm an 11-foot truck. It's amazing how well the parking brake works when you put that thing in P. Poof. And I slammed on it and didn't rip up the transmission. So now we're looking at having to completely do a load swap. Everything out of one truck and into another truck. Were we in the middle of the will of God? Absolutely. Was He making it easy? Not one bit. Because we were calling on people and emailing people saying, pray, pray, pray. Please don't measure your circumstances. Don't use your circumstances to determine whether or not you're in the will of God. Use the Word of God to determine whether you're in the will of God. Now, here they are running off to donkeys. And what do you need in a situation when you can't find your donkeys? You need a man of God. Believe it or not, you need a man of God. Verses 6 through 14. He said to him, this is the servant. Look now, there is in this city a man of God. Please don't come to me and ask me to help you find your cat or your dog. I'm not going to be able to do it. I am a man of God, but I'm not going to be able to find your cat and dog. They needed a prophet. So when they say a man of God here, they're talking about a prophet. They're talking about a seer. And he is an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give it to that man of God to tell us our way. In verse 9 it says, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go see the seer. For he who now is called a prophet was formerly called a seer because God gave him the ability to see what God was going to have happen. That's different than a person who's a prophet today. A prophet today proclaims God's word, what has been spoken, what is firmly established. Then Saul said to his servant in verse 10, well said, come, let us go. Every king needs a great servant. Every king needs a great exhorter. So does every pastor. Needs somebody who says, no, we're not going to stop right now. One of the things I noticed when you were hanging out with Billy Joe is stop isn't really a term he understands. He continued and persisted and encouraged Michael Thursday night. I thought Michael just wanted to go home to Nikki. And I was thinking the first thing Billy was going to, or Michael was going to do when he got that auger is I think he was going to drill a hole through Billy's brain because Billy was persistent in helping Michael get that vehicle up and running again. He was an exhorter. He's an encourager. And he wasn't going to let somebody quit. Saul's servant was like this. Well said, come, let us go in verse 10. So they went to the city where the man of God was, and as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high places to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. The ladies know where the seer is going to be. They know where the prophet's going to be. So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high places. We know that Samuel's a man of God. We know that Samuel's an honorable man. And we know that all that Samuel says surely comes to pass. That's the reputation this man had. That's the reputation this man had. Recall in 1 Samuel chapter 3, towards the end of 1 Samuel 3 and the first portion of Samuel 4. It says that Samuel grew. This was as a young lad, right before he had to tell Eli that his sons were going to die. He said, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. Why? All that he says will surely come to pass. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, continuing in 1 Samuel 3, don't need to turn there. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared to him again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so the word of Samuel came to all Israel. This man has developed a reputation of faithfully proclaiming what God has told him to say. And as a result, everything that God has told him to say comes to pass. Why? Because I'm God, and I declare the end from the beginning. What else did it say in Isaiah? He said, indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Do you have that same level of confidence in this trail of life? God has spoken it. God will bring it to pass. God has purposed it. God will do it. You can be a part of it? Will you be a part of it? Here's the man of God. And he's a man of God because he's full of the Word of God. Listen, you can't be a man of God without the Word of God. You can't. Not diving into this book, not dining on the words, not dining on this bread, not dining and feasting on God's Word, you will not be a man of God. You will be a moral man, but you will not be a man of God. Because to be a man of God, you've got to be a man of God's Word. Men, we have to be in the Word. Listen to what Malachi 2 says. I always think about Malachi 2. It says, the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. And you think, I'm not a priest. Why should I worry about that? Oh, but you are if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter says, we are a kingdom of priests. We are priests if we're believers. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Let me tread on some ice here. We walk softly, but challengingly. Elders of TLBC, and I'm not speaking about the ordained elders, I'm speaking about the elderly. Listen carefully. When you teach the younger men as Scripture instructs, ladies, when you teach the younger women as the Scriptures instruct you to teach them, do you teach them your wisdom or the wisdom of God? Do you teach your words or do you teach God's Word? Do you teach your experience or His righteousness? Listen, I appreciate everything you have learned in your life. But what you need to impart to those who are younger is the truth of God's Word. If your wisdom, if your counsel does not have book, chapter, and verse, you're imparting human wisdom, not godly wisdom. Please be sure of this. The Scriptures say that the older shall teach the younger. And what you have to teach is this. Your experience is the seasoning. The meat of what you teach has to be the Word of God. You have to teach the Word of God. Goes back to the text, 1 Samuel chapter 9. Perhaps he can show us the way to go. And folks, you may not realize it or not, but what we have just seen in that passage is the start of a Baptist tradition. Did you see it? How many of y'all saw it in the passage? The start of a Baptist tradition. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must first bless the sacrifice. Every Wednesday night, pastor's not here, we need to pray so we can eat. It's the start of a Baptist tradition. It goes all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 9. They were Baptists. Perhaps the most crucial aspect of this text begins to come into play now. That's the plan of God. That's the amount of God, man of God. Now we have the anointing of God, verses 15 through 25. Verse 15, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the head from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel. Did Saul have any say-so over that? That he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. Verse 17. So when Samuel said, saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where's the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. Here's a prophet for you. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? The mundane just became the miraculous that fast. Your donkeys are found. On you rests all the honor of Israel. Because God has called you and anointed you to be king over His people. How quickly the mundane switches. Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? You've got to love the humility of those called by God. In fact, every single person used mightily by God tried to talk his way out of it. Every single one was overwhelmed with humility. One of the things I throw up as a red flag is when people come up to me and say, I can do this, 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 and this because I'm good at this and I'm great at this and I'm awesome at this. Okay, go find some humility. Come back and see me. Go find some humility. Because every man of God, every woman of God used mightily, was overwhelmed with a sense of humility. Verse 22. Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. They were about 30 persons. And Saul said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said you set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And I'm sure there's quite a bit of significance to that. I don't know if that was the portion normally assigned for the priest or what have you. I didn't dive deep into that. There was a sign that said dig here, but I didn't continue digging at that portion. But Samuel does say, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you, eat, for until this time it has been kept for you since I had invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. Folks, the Lord had told to Samuel in his ear the day before. Again, we see what? The sovereign hand of God. Before Saul ever arrived, before Samuel ever met Saul, before Saul ever met Samuel, God had a plan, God had a man, now God is issuing a call. That's the sovereign hand of God. That's the sovereign hand of God. And then he tells them, you shall anoint him. Why? That he shall save my people. God is going to anoint Saul as king over Israel to save them from the hand of the Philistines. In the Old Testament, there's what's called the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The dispensation is kind of how it was dispersed, how the Holy Spirit was issued and given out. It's a dispensation, if you will. And the Holy Spirit was a temporary empowering to accomplish a God-ordained task in the Old Testament. God had a task that only a supernaturally spirit-filled individual was capable of fulfilling, and so God empowered that individual to do that as long as the task was necessary. But the other side of that is when God was done with the individual, that Holy Spirit could be withdrawn. Psalm 51:10, David's prayer of repentance after he sinned with Bathsheba. Do you remember what he says? Modern contemporary songs have this, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You will not hear us sing that song in this congregation unless Joshua makes a mistake. Because that's doctrinally incorrect for believers today. So let me talk a little bit about that. Let's talk about the New Testament dispensation of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to see why it is more critical today than it was for what Saul was sought to accomplish. Did you hear what just happened? Saul was in a mundane task. Saul was doing just something that seemed bizarre, but God had a plan for him, and God anointed him with the Holy Spirit as long as he had a God task to accomplish. And his task was to become king. The Holy Spirit was given so that he could serve as king. But we have to see the New Testament dispensation of that. Because if the Holy Spirit was that critical at work in the Old Testament, we need to tie in the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives today. Now, as Baptists, we kind of shy away from the third person of the Trinity. We kind of leave that to the Pentecostals and the Assembly of God congregations, and we should not. And it's the same Holy Spirit that the Scripture declares. But I want you to see three workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. This is the New Testament dispensation. First, it ensures men of their salvation. I got to correct myself right now. Because it's not an it, it's a him. It's a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we first need to understand that the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life is to ensure men of their salvation. Verse 13, and you also are included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Did that come when somebody laid hands on Him? No. The Holy Spirit came upon Him when? When He believed. That believing in what the work of God is, how God accomplishes salvation in your life, the Holy Spirit comes and you are stamped, boom, saved. My Holy Spirit. Watch what it says in verse 14. He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The work of the Holy Spirit today is to ensure men of their salvation. Next, it indwells men for their sanctification, to set them apart, to change their life. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. See, a lot of folks doing things that aren't right with their bodies. They're not honoring God with their bodies. And if the sanctification process through the work of the Holy Spirit is not occurring because He's not indwelling them, then I, folks, have to go back and ask if that Holy Spirit was there to ensure that person's salvation. You know, the simplicity of Scripture, we do all these gymnastics around the Scriptures because we're afraid to say that somebody who doesn't live saved isn't saved. And the reality is, if somebody's not living saved, they're not saved. Okay, folks, let's just get over it. Let's not quit trying to do gymnastics and say, oh, he's this, he's that. No. Stop it. Stop. Because an individual who doesn't have the Holy Spirit at work in their lives is not saved. And we cannot fool somebody. We cannot lie to somebody and convince them they're saved when they're not. The last thing, let me finish this one, this thought. The work of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for our sanctification, I use this phrase, two natures dwell within my breast. It's something I memorized quite some time ago. Two natures dwell within my breast. One is bad, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. I'm burdened for individuals whose lives can never seem to gain traction in the Christian walk. They're just spinning their wheels. And they're the same today as they were a year ago, as they were 5 years ago. And they come in and they say, why is it not working? What do you expect to work? Coming and sitting in a pew to change you? Is that supposed to change your life? No, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in you through the Word of God that you feed that Spirit of God. Not changing as a believer. Let's talk about your spiritual diet. Getting enough of the Word of God? Getting any of the Word of God? The Word of God is to believers what protein is to a bodybuilder and an athlete. You go to the gym, guys working out all the time. I'm not growing, I'm not getting bigger. What are you eating? They're not eating. And Christians walk up to me and I'm not changing. I can't conquer this sin. I can't do this. I can't do that. What are you eating? You cannot be a man of God without the Word of God. And you will not be sanctified apart from the work of the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God that you feed Him. How many of you like UFC? Yeah, don't raise your hand too high. I do too. Cage fighters. Take Chuck Liddell, one of the meanest men around. Great fighter. Don't feed him for 3 months and put him in the cage and I can take him. Take a believer. Starve him of the Word of God. And Satan thinks he's a toy. Has no strength, no resistance, because he's not feeding his spirit. The Holy Spirit ensures men of their salvation and dwells men of their sanctification. Are you ready? It's about to get rougher. The work of the Holy Spirit empowers men for the proclamation of the gospel. This one's tough. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. No ifs, ands, or buts. The Word of God says that when His Holy Spirit has come upon you, when is it supposed to come upon you? When you become a believer. And you shall be my witnesses. Not you can be, not you might want to think about it. An unrestrained attribute of a believer who's been born again by the Spirit of God is that they will share the gospel. They will be witnesses. It's not something they have to do. It's something they cannot be stopped from doing. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 4:31, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the Word of God with boldness. If, folks, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a term used to describe the extent to which we yield to God's direction, the extent to which we respond to His Word, the extent to which we respond and yield to His prompting in our souls. To be full of the Spirit is to be yielded to the Spirit of God, to hear, to know His promptings, and to respond to them obediently. The reality is that we are either full of the Spirit of God or we're full of ourselves. You've heard me talk about spiritual constipation. Individuals who take the Word of God in, take preaching in, they're not in the Word of God themselves. They take the Word, they sit, they hear, and it ministers nowhere. Holy Spirit doesn't work through them, the Word of God doesn't come out, the power of God doesn't come out. That's called spiritual constipation. And you would think those people would be full of the Word of God because that's what they're hearing, but they're not. They're full of themselves. You don't want to be around them when they explode. Folks, the reality is we're going to be full of the Spirit or we're going to be full of ourselves. And we may not know what we're filled with, but I promise you, everyone around us does. We can fool ourselves. But we really can't fool those around us. They'll know what we're full of. Guys, do you understand that believers are not anointed to be kings? We're not anointed to be kings. We're not filled with the Spirit of God to be kings. We're anointed for our salvation, for our sanctification, and for His proclamation. How saved are you? How convinced of your own salvation are you? If the proclamation of the gospel is one of the key outpourings of the work of the Holy Spirit that saves and seals us, how saved are we? Remember, believers full of the Holy Spirit don't go and share because they have to, because they can't do anything but share Christ. Is that you? Is there such a burden in your heart? I'm not talking about fear. I understand that. I'm not talking about being scared to speak. I understand that. But if those things stop you from proclaiming Christ, it's sin. Do them anyway. Because a man of God with the Spirit of God cannot be kept quiet. They can't. Now, folks, the reality is individuals can be saved by the Spirit of God and not proclaim the gospel. That's because they've been saved about a week. I really want to challenge you. I really want to challenge you to move away from the mundane life. Move away from the mundane life. The last portion of this is the Word of God. They arose early in verses 26 through 27. And it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on. "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Two quick comments about this portion of the passage. Number one, when it says he arose early and it was about the dawning of the day, apparently it was not the one day of the week that Saul used to sleep in. Ouch. He was up early. But here's what Samuel said, "Stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." It is indescribable to put into words both my certainty and my burden that individuals are here every Sunday, sitting in a pew, and aren't saved. Just can't put that into words. But what I can do every single week is I'm going to come in and challenge you. And we're going to measure ourselves up against the Scriptures. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the disciples spoke the Word of God with boldness. When they are filled with the Holy Spirit, you shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. One of the key indicators, multiple key indicators now, is I see individuals that I know are truly making true professions of faith, is that they have an absolute and insatiable hunger for the Word of God. They eat this faster than Caleb had a bowl of pasta in Fredericksburg. I was halfway done with mine and he was gone. It was just that hunger is prevalent among an individual who's saved. And then a passion and a burden for the lost is another key indicator. Folks, please evaluate your own salvation. Please evaluate your own salvation. But the other thing I hope you take away is senior citizens, veterans, lead with this. Lead with this. Lead with this. This is the truth. This is the wisdom. Counsel your brothers and sisters in Christ and counsel the younger folks based on this. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. Let's pray.